Blog Talk Radio.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to another evening on Blog Talk Radio, another evening with New Beginnings Ministries, and I'm Dr. Suzanne. Our topic this evening is family life. This is Wednesday, November 14th, 2012, and you can find us here on Blog Talk Radio each and every Wednesday at the same time. Also, I'd like to remind you that we have previous broadcasts on archived broadcasts that can also be accessed at blogtalkradio.com. And if you enter Blog Talk Radio and then go to New Beginnings Ministries, you'll see an eagle, and that means that you have found us and you can look at our previous ministries. Last week's radio broadcast got an immediate about 1,700 hits on it. So we were very pleased. Last week was a rebroadcast, which was interesting. And the first time it was broadcast, the number of listeners was high also. Now, we welcome you to call in if you want to join the conversation this evening, or you can just listen. Either way, the phone number is 347-237-4054. Again, that is 347-237-4054. Let's begin with prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this time, this evening, Father God, to search your word. We thank you, Lord, for the topic, Father God, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless this topic. I ask you, Father God, to control and direct this broadcast this evening, Father God. Lead us where you would have us to go, Father God. I thank you, Father God, for each and every listener who may be listening immediately, Father God, or those who will listen in the future. Dear Lord, I ask you, Father God, for a special blessing for each and every household that that listens, Father God. I praise your name and thank you for this time. You are so sweet, so merciful, such a blessing, so precious, so awesome are you, God. In Jesus' sweet and holy name, we thank you. Amen. Amen. Again, our topic this evening is family life, and we're going to begin. I'm going to begin with a question of that I'd like you to ask yourself, and that is, what is your understanding of what family life is? What is your understanding of family life? You can also find us on Facebook if you want to chat with us as I'm talking on Facebook, and you can enter a message to me. On Facebook, we're under New Beginnings Ministry. New Beginnings Ministry, and there also you will see an eagle. We're going to begin our study with our Holy Bible. Please get your Bible and your notebook ready. We have several scriptures this evening, and this evening they are not in order. So we're going to explore the Bible. We're going to find places in the Bible that you may not have been before. And either way, what I'd like you to do is write down the scriptures so that you can reference them later in your leisure and maybe get some more learning from what the Lord wants to say to you from these scriptures. There's several, so we will be moving quickly. The first scripture we're going to look at is Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28. Genesis 1, chapter 1. Verses 26, 27, and 28. In the Living Bible, it says, "Then God said, let us make a man, someone like ourselves, to be the master of all life upon the earth and in the skies and in the sea. So God made man like his maker, like God did God make man. Man and maid did he make them. And God blessed them and told them, multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. You are masters of the fish and birds and all the animals. And look, I have given you the seed-bearing plants throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food." Praise God. Praise God. The creation of man, that's the first scripture for us about family. What was the Lord setting in place? So he made man and woman to make family, to be a family, to subdue the earth, to have dominion over the earth, a stewardship over the earth, meaning to take care of the animals, to take care of the environment, to take care of the produce, and to look at that, and these things were to serve as food. The animals, the plants, were to serve as food for us. Another thing I want to be sure that we mention, and although it's not, well, it does have to do with life, was in verse 26, where the Lord said, "Let us make a man, someone like ourselves, to be the master of all life upon earth and in the skies and in the seas." So when he said, "Let us," your thoughts should be, well, who is us? Who is us? Us. And God was who made us. Who is he talking to? Well, that's the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus Christ. That's our Trinity. That together they are one, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. When I think of the wisdom and scope of his plan, I fall down on my knees and pray to the Father of all the great family of God, some of them already in heaven and some down here on earth. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So the Lord considers us his family. And we know that if we're the children of God, then we must be his family, that we're his family. And that if we are the children of God, then to one another we are sisters and brothers, and we should treat each other likewise, that we should be kind to one another. But there we go as family. Let's look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Remember, we're trying to find out what does God mean when he says family. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says, "But there is one matter I want to remind you about, that a wife is responsible to her husband, and her husband is responsible to Christ, and Christ is responsible to God." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So if you're married, your responsibility is to your husband. Is to your husband. If you're a woman that's not married, a child, your responsibility first would be to your parents. But a non-married woman, your responsibility is to the Lord. You are to seek guidance to the Lord first and foremost. But a married woman's responsibility is to her husband, and the husband's responsibility is to Christ. So my husband is my covering in Christ, and my husband reports to Christ. Does that make sense? I hope so. That was 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Now let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33. Ephesians 5, God's Electric Power Company. I know you've heard me say that before. It's chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. Okay, I'm going to start at verse 21. "Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, to let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man hath yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I'm going to go back and I'm going to read that same scripture again, but I am going to read it from the Living Bible. That is verse 22. You wives must submit to your husband's leadership in the same way you submit to the Lord. For a husband is in charge of his wife in the same way Christ is in charge of his body, the church. He gave his very life to take care of it and be its savior. So you wives must willingly obey your husbands in everything, just as the church obeys Christ. And you husbands, show the same kind of love to your wives as Christ showed to the church when he died for her to make her holy and clean, washed by baptism and God's word, so that he could give her to himself as a glorious church without a single spot or wrinkle or any other blemish, being holy and without a single fault. That is how husbands should treat their wives, loving them as part of themselves. For since a man and his wife are now one, a man is really doing himself a favor and loving himself when he loves his wife. No one hates his own body, but lovingly cares for it, just as Christ loves for his body, the church, of which we are a part. That the husband and wife are one body is proved by the scripture which says a man must leave his father and mother when he marries, so that he can be perfectly joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. I know this is hard to understand, but it is an illustration of how we are part of the body of Christ. So again, I say a man must love his wife as a part of himself, and the wife must see to it that she deeply respects her husband, obeying, praising, and honoring. I think that's really important that wives and husbands understand this. In marriage today, we have such a different understanding of what marriage is, and I'm not going to get into that part about defining marriage right now, as it is a heated political debate. What I'm talking about is covenant marriage and what the Word of God says. And in a covenant marriage, things are to be in order. And the Lord has said that this is the order that things are to be in. So a husband is to love his wife as he loves himself, just as Christ loves the church. So a husband is to take care of and to cherish and protect and provide for his wife, those things that wives expect, those things that the men are naturally called and inclined to do. And women, on the other hand, are not supposed to lead or boss or nag our husbands. We are to, it says, to obey them. And some women have a difficult, have a major resistance to the word obey. But when someone loves you and cares for you and cherishes you and puts you first and protects you, they won't ask you to do anything that is unloving. They won't ask you to do anything that would be that will counter God's will. They won't ask you to do anything that will put you in harm's way. So it's easy to obey or respect or listen to or follow someone who has your best interest at heart. Remember, if you obey your husband and you praise your husband and you're honoring your husband, you're respecting your husband. And that's basically what men want anyway. They want to be respected. Men go to work to be respected. Men do play sports to be respected. They try to excel in whatever their passions are, because they desire to be respected. And to have a woman that lifts them up is it's like, I think they call it a jewel in their crown or something like that. But it enlivens him. It motivates him. It makes him want to do it more. So if you have a husband that you're respecting and that you're encouraging and that you're uplifting, that you're praying for, that you're praising, that you're honoring, then your husband will in turn do what's necessary to or replicate whatever it was that caused those events, because he enjoys that. And then you enjoy the attention and the protection and the provision that your husband makes, and it becomes difficult that you continue to take care and to build each other up and to hold each other in high esteem. It's very rare in our publicized or media to see models like that. Our media likes to focus on the negative because the negative sells. But there are covenant marriages out there, and we need to understand what covenant means too. Later on in our discussion this evening, we will get to the topic of covenant. Okay, we just finished Ephesians 5, verse 22 to 33. Let's go to 1 Peter 3, verse 1 to 7. 1 Peter 3. Verses 1 to 7. Wives, fit in with your husband's plans. For then, if they refuse to listen when you talk to them about the Lord, they will be won by your respectful, pure behavior. Your godly lives speak to them better than any words can speak. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty that depends on jewelry or beautiful clothes, or hair arrangements. Be beautiful inside, in your hearts, with the lasting charm of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. That kind of deep beauty was seen in the saintly women of old, who trusted God and fitted in with their husband's plan. Sarah, for instance, obeyed her husband Abraham, honoring him as head of the home. And if you do the same, you will be following in her steps like good daughters and doing what is right. Then you will not need to fear offending your husband. Your husband must be careful of your wife, being thoughtful of their needs and honoring them as the weaker sex. Remember that you and your wife are partners in receiving God's blessings, and if you don't treat her as you should, your prayers will not get ready answers. Well, that was a mouthful. That was a mouthful, and I hope we heard it. But if a husband doesn't treat his wife the way that the Lord says that she should be treated, gently, that she should be lifted up, that she should be encouraged, that the husband's prayers would be hindered. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, wives, we are supposed to fit into our husband's plan. And that means supporting your husband. I'm not saying that anything, a person told me this, like we pray about God's will, well, I'm waiting to hear from God. Another way to look at that is if you know it's not God's will, then don't do it. If it's something that's obviously against the Lord, okay, not of God's character, that's the way that we lead, and that's the way our husbands should lead. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Do you have any comments? Any comments from 570? Okay, you just listened. Welcome, 570. Let's go on to Colossians 3:18 and 19. Colossians 3:18 and 19. Colossians 3, verse 18 and 19. Colossians 3, 18 and 19 say, that's the right thing? Yeah. 18 and 19 say, you wives, submit yourself to your husbands, for that is what the Lord has planned for you. And you husbands must be loving and kind to your wives, and not bitter against them, nor harsh. Not bitter nor harsh to them. So we submit ourselves to our husbands, ladies, and husbands, that you should be loving and kind and not bitter. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And when things are in order, things run well. When things are in order, there's a special blessing. So we need to work to put our lives and our homes in order. Let's go on with that, with Colossians. We're going to move on to Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. 23 says, work hard and cheerfully at all you do, just as though you were working for the Lord and not merely for your masters, remembering that it is the Lord Christ who is going to pay you, giving you your full portion of all he owns. He is the one you are really working for. Praise the Lord. Well, that's encouraging, if not anything else. So work unto the Lord. If your boss asks you to do something, do it. Do what you've been hired to do. Do it. And do a little more. Do a little more. Remember, we're working for the kingdom. We're working for the kingdom. Praise the Lord. Let's look at Hosea in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Hosea 2, 16 and 17. In that coming day, says the Lord, she will call me my husband instead of my master. O Israel, I will cause you to forget your idols and their names and will not be spoken anymore. So that's where the Lord is telling us that about his relationship with Israel, that instead of calling him master at that point, that he'll be like a husband. And a husband is someone that you know takes care of you again, who respects you again, who protects you, just as the Lord has done for us, the perfect model of what a husband can be. It's so funny when my husband asked me to marry him, I thought about it and thought about my relationship with Christ and prayed about it and took it to the elders of the church and our women's ministry ministers and talked to them about it because I didn't want to make a mistake, number one. Number two, I wanted to make sure this was in God's will. And number three, I didn't want my relationship with the Lord to change because my relationship with the Lord had become one where I was really depending upon him and enjoying that dependence because he proved himself faithful at every turn. I didn't want my praise and worship time with the Lord to change because I could get in my prayer closet and pray to God and spend my time with the Lord and sing and praise his name and just pray and listen I really relish that time. It was sweet and it was special and very unique for me, and I didn't want that to change either. So when we go to the Word and we talk about the Lord and calling the Lord our husband, I remember that some of the ladies when I was praying for to be married, that the ladies said, allow the Lord to be your husband. And when I finally came to a place where I understood that and enjoyed it, that the Lord brought me a husband, or like I call my husband man, because the Lord did become my husband. He was my God. He was my master. Like they say, the all in all, and I could sing a song about it, but the Lord became my husband during that period. So the Lord's ideas, the Lord Jesus' family analogies throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, just throughout the Bible, the family analogies of the father, you know, talking about fathers and mothers and daughters and sons and children and so forth, because the family is so important, so important. And we all know as believers and spiritual warriors that the enemy knows how important the family is, and that's why he attacks the family. Let's go on from Hosea. We're going to move to 1 Corinthians, and that's in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 7:3 says, "The man should give his wife all that is her right as a married woman, and the wife should do the same for her husband. For a girl who marries no longer has full right to her body, for her husband then has his rights to it, too. And in the same way, the husband no longer has full right to his body, for it belongs also to his wife. So do not refuse these rights to each other. The only exception to this rule would be the agreement of both husband and wife to refrain from the rights of marriage for a limited time so that they can give themselves more completely to prayer. Afterwards, they should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt them because of their lack of self-control." So in this piece, we are talking about the marriage bed and understanding that the Lord blesses the union of man and wife, and blesses your marriage bed, and blesses your the act of that's an act of covenant also, the act of covenant of coming together and of ministering to one another sexually, and that we are not to deny our husbands, wives, we're not to deny our husbands, and husbands, we're not to deny our wives, too, knowing, of course, that the wives also have sexual appetites, just like husbands have sexual appetites, and those are not to be used as bribery or, I'm thinking a lot of thoughts that I probably shouldn't say on the radio, but we're not supposed to withhold ourselves from one another in marriage. In marriage, it's funny that the single folks want to give it away, can't wait to give it away, some free to give it away, but the married folks want to hold on and not submit to one another, and that's sad. And I believe that's not, I say it a lot, but I believe that's an act of the enemy also. Let's look at, did I say four? I did read four. Let's go to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54:5. Oh, you hear me turning my pages, and I am here. Isaiah 54:5 reads, well, I'm going to start at 4. "Fear not, you will no longer live in shame. The shame of your youth and the sorrows of widowhood will be remembered no more, for your Creator will be your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name, and he is your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you back from your grief, a young wife abandoned by her husband. For a brief moment, I abandoned you, but with great compassion, I will take you back." So the Lord, in this case, we see what, like I was saying, how the Lord became her husband and cry no more. The Maker, our Maker is our husband. He's our holy Redeemer. He is the one of Israel. He's the God of the angels. He's the God of this whole earth. He's the God of north and south, east and west of the universe. He's Creator of all things. Amen, amen. And he can be your husband. He's concerned about the details. God is so concerned about the details that he makes perfect flowers. He makes perfect trees. He means everything is perfect, including you, including you, my brother and sister, including you. That was Isaiah 54, verse 5 and 6. Let's turn to Malachi. Malachi is right before the New Testament. Still in the Old Testament, but just before you go into the New Testament. After Haggai, and we see Malachi, we go to the Malachi 2, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Yet you cover the altar with your tears because the Lord doesn't pay attention to your offerings anymore, and you receive no blessing from him. Why has God abandoned us, you cry? I'll tell you why. It is because the Lord has seen your treachery in divorcing your wives who have been faithful to you through the years. The companions you promised to care for and keep, you are united to your wife by the Lord. In God's wise plan, when you marry, the two of you become one in his sight. And what does he want? He wants godly children from your union. Therefore, guard your passion. Keep faith with the wife of your youth. Keep faith with the wife of your youth. And let's go on down to 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, says he hates divorce and cruel men. Therefore, control your passions. Let there be no divorcing of your wives. You have wearied the Lord with your word. Praise the Lord. So does God hate divorce? Keep that question in mind as we move on. Let's look at Matthew 19, verses 1 through 9. Matthew 19, verses 1 through 9, read, after Jesus had finished this address, he left Galilee and circled back to Judea from across the Jordan River. Vast crowds followed him, and he healed their sick. Some Pharisees came to interview him and tried to trap him into saying something that would ruin him. Don't you permit divorce, they asked. Don't you read the scriptures, he replied. In them it is written that at the beginning God created man and woman, and that a man should leave his father and mother and be forever united to his wife. The two shall become one, no longer two, but one, and no man may divorce what God has joined together. And I know that's a controversial piece. Let's see if we have any comments online. Do we have any comments from our listeners? A comment? Hello?
Hello?
Can you hear me?
Yes, can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Do you have any comments?
No, I just want to tell you, you're doing a wonderful job.
Thank you so much. Thank you. Is this your first time listening?
Yes.
Oh, thank you for listening. I appreciate it. You sure you don't have any comments?
No, just keep up the great job. That's all.
Okay, thank you. Please continue to listen. Thank you. What a word, nice word of encouragement. What a great word of encouragement. Okay, we said Matthew 19, verses 1 through 9, and we stopped with, the two shall become one, no longer two, but one, and no man may divorce what God has joined together. Then why, they asked, did Moses say a man may divorce his wife by merely writing her a letter of dismissal? Jesus replied, Moses did that in recognition of your hard and evil heart, but it was not what God had originally intended. And I tell you this, that anyone who divorces his wife except for fornication and marries another commits adultery. Jesus' disciples then said to him, if that is how it is better not to marry. Not everyone can accept this statement. Well, that's heavy. Let's go on. So does God hate divorce? Yes, God hates divorce. Does God hate the divorcee? No, he does not hate the divorcee. But he hates the action of divorce, the act of divorce. Divorce is tearing the flesh. When God has put together, no man is to put asunder. To divorce, especially if you're in a covenant marriage in God, it's like tearing flesh, like tearing flesh. And that should not be. To break a covenant is the sin for breaking a covenant, or the punishment for breaking a covenant is death. So do we want death? Do we want spiritual death? Do we want death to finances? Do we want death to our families? Do we want death to our legacy, to our heritage? You have to really think about that. When we say death to, it brings death into a family. It does. It really does. It causes devastation and division. That the children of divorce suffer for a lifetime, and divorce affects an entire family. And I have a talk that I did not too long ago at a meeting in Akron about divorce and the problems of divorce that you don't think of when you're young, but when you're older, you see it and you do. But there are very serious problems that will affect the family generation upon generation upon generation. It causes confusion. And not that families can't be saved, but it does bring confusion and things in that were not, like the Lord says, not in the Lord's original plan. It was not in the Lord's original plan. Does he still love us? Yes, he does. Will he still save us? Yes, he will. Does he still have mercy and grace for us? Yes, he does. But there are consequences for decisions that we make. There are consequences. There are natural consequences that come about from those decisions. So we need to be very conscious of that. Let's look at Psalm 68, verse 5. Psalm 68, verse 5 says, he is a father to the fatherless. He gives justice to the widow, for he is holy. He gives families to the lonely and releases prisoners from jail, singing with joy. But for rebels, there is famine and distress. Paying attention, of course, to the line that says, he is a father to the fatherless. Jehovah is his name. So we rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in his presence in our life, because he is a father to the fatherless. He is my father. He's been my husband. He is my husband. He's my master. He's my king. He's my savior. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He gives families to the lonely. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's go back to Hosea. And that's Hosea 11, verse 1. Hosea 11, verse 1. Hosea 11, verse 1 says, when Israel was a child, I loved him as a son and brought him out of Egypt. When Israel was a child, I loved him as a son and brought him out of Egypt. Let's go on and read verse 3. I trained him from infancy. I taught him to walk. I held him in my arms. But he doesn't know or even care that it was I who raised him. So let's go to verse 4. And verse 4 says, as a man would lead his favorite ox, so I led Israel with my ropes of love. I loosened his muzzle so he could eat. I myself have stooped and fed him. So this is where the Lord is saying, is talking about his relationship with Israel, and that as a child, that as based, let's look at it for us, as based in Christ, that he's loved us and he's always loved us. Like, I think of that poem where someone was walking on the sand and they say, "Lord, I see the footsteps, but the footprints, there were two footprints, and then it went to one." Well, what happened, Lord, what happened to the other set of footprints? And said that he was carrying the person. So that's how the Lord is with us, that he brings us out of our sin, out of our wounding, out of our pain, out of our places of distress. He brings us out of it. And then even when he's with us, he makes sure that we eat. He makes sure that we're covered. He takes gentle care of us. But there's so often the Lord is, and what he's done is ignored. And he's not recognized or acknowledged or praised for what he has done for us in our lives. We need to tell people of how the Lord has brought us through. Or we give someone else the credit, give man credit for what man has done. But it's the Lord. It's the Lord's doing. And we need to make sure that we praise God on all accounts. On all accounts. That was Hosea 11, verses 1, 3, and 4. I'd like us to go back to Psalms. We're going to go to Psalm 127, verse 3 and 5. Psalm 127, verse 3 and verse 5. 127, 3 and 5. Children are a gift from God. They are his reward. Children born to a young man are like sharp arrows to defend him. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. That man shall have the help he needs when arguing with his enemies. Praise the Lord. Children are a blessing. Children are a blessing. I can't say it enough. And as a grandmother, I see it even more. I only birthed 3 children. I have 4. I have 4 children now. My children are a blessing, a blessing. I only wish that I had more. I believe that my children are the best gift that I have given this world. That my babies, there's so much in them that the Lord has put in them, so much purpose that's in them, that I'm just amazed at how the Lord has used them, has used me to raise them. And then I look at my grandchildren. And grandparents are always doting. And we're one of those doting grandparents to spoil them and send them home. But it's a blessing to see your grandchildren. And I think about how my father, praise God, who is 82 years old, and when he is with his great-grandchildren, the joy that's on his face. This past summer, we were able to go to our family met together for like a mini reunion that turned out to be a wonderful, much bigger than we planned, but a wonderful gathering of my father's family. And to see my father as an elder in the family and the other elder men just sit and smile and look at the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren and watching everyone interact. It was such a blessing. And my father said the next day, he said it's like he woke up from a dream, like it was just a dream, that it was so unreal. Like he was there, but he wasn't there. Like he was watching it and being a part of it. He was a part of it, but as if he was watching himself watching it, that it was such a blessing for him to be able to see him. Children are a blessing. And a child is raised right in the fear and admonition of the Lord will go forth on your behalf. He'll go forth and continue with a legacy that you have to carry your family heritage on. Our children are another opportunity to do it right. to do it right. And I know that many of my prayers when I was raising my children was to break strongholds of things that may have been in our family, things that did not have to be, things that I felt were in the family but that were harmful to our family. And some of you may know what I mean, but just going into war and praying against those things that the enemy would have us to hold on to and pass them down generation to generation. And so for me, it was an opportunity to turn the family heritage around. For my children, they can continue to do that if they're in the Lord. And my children are all serving God, praise God. I pray that all of my grandchildren will do likewise and then raise their children the same way. So they have a good start, but it's not done. It's not done. So you never know what your efforts will do for your family. I think about someone on the radio today was talking about, I think it was Rahab, and what Rahab did, not knowing that she was setting the tone for her family. You know, when we look at Abraham, he was setting the tone. And Sarah, we're daughters of Sarah, and we're setting the tone for our families and the way that family life should be and the way that the generations should continue to proceed, the way that we should protect our families and minister to our husbands as women and husbands to care for, protect, and love your wives. The way children are to be respectful of their parents and obedient and do those things to take care of and to make their parents proud and pleased. And all of us are to serve the Lord, to serve under the Lord. I know I kind of digress, but praise the Lord. Let's go on to Ephesians 6:4, please. Ephesians chapter 6, verse, did I say it right? Yeah, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. God's Electric Power Company. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And now a word to you parents, don't keep on scolding and nagging your children, making them angry and resentful. Rather, bring them up with the loving discipline the Lord Himself approves, with suggestions and godly advice." Amen. Amen. We have to be careful not to break our children's spirit. We have to be careful not to be controlling and to give them room in Christ to discover who they are in Christ and what their purpose is in Christ. We have to be careful and to protect them and love them. Like my father says, they're only on loan to us. There are certain responsibilities that we have as parents in the body of Christ, and that is to make sure that we do what is right for our children, that we give them the care and the protection and the encouragement that they need to be who they are intended to be. We have some callers here. Would you like to ask?
Yes.
Go ahead.
Yes, I do. I would like to go back in the beginning when you started talking about when God wanted to create a man and out of his own image. He wanted to be a like he was. What I'm getting out of this is that God created man to be so much like him that he was a perfect being and he was a loving being. So only thing he wanted man to do was to study his word to show himself approved. For example, like he was saying, as being a father figure or being a man of God, you would be a man that have some type of integrity, a man that's loving, a man that would love his wife, would treat his wife as a queen. I mean, he would do anything to provide for his family, but at the same time, he would set examples for his family, for his son or for his daughter, and according to God's word. and show them and lead them and let them have an understanding. This is how a man should carry his family. This is how he should love his family. Certain things should be in order to let them know and understand that they can learn from that so they can be the man or woman of God that God created them, wanted them to be. But the man, the man should be there. And he can give the woman, but we don't want the woman or the man to put his wife or his husband ahead of God. But God is first.
Amen.
For God, but all things is possible.
Amen.
But once we get ourselves straight and get an understanding of what God wants us to be, like he said, he wanted you to come to him as babes. When you come to God as babes, you come to him as you're dependent on him. You're dependent on him solely. And that's what he wants you to do, depend on him. He wants you to come to him for everything. And that's just like a young infant, or not even an infant, or either a kid that's 6, 7 years old, or maybe 10, or either 10 teenagers. They have to look to their parents for things. They're not in the position where they can go out and create and do things that parents can do. So whatever they need or whatever they want, they look for their parents to give them these things, even though they don't admit it. And so that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to come to him as babes for in and everything in our life, in all things.
Amen.
And that's how we should start out our family as the man be the head of the household. We should set example of how a man should be. Set example
Amen.
How letting your daughter know how she should be treated.
Amen.
You know, if she get involved with another individual, this is how dad treated me. This is how he brought me up in a godly manner. And this is what I expect. This is what I'm looking for. So they will have some kind of guidance and know what to go by. They have a solid foundation, you know, and always also have a balance in all that they do.
Yes.
I just wanted to put that out there.
I appreciate it.
I thank you, Paul, and I thank you all for what you're doing, and thank you for the word tonight. And we have to remember this and make sure that we are, this is our guideline, this is what we need to do. As men, in order to have a family located like a godly family, it starts at home.
One of the things I really appreciate you calling in, and I'm in total agreement with you, and I preach this to my children, and it's what I've always wanted our household. To be an example and for our family.
Right, and that's very important.
And to be an example even in the neighborhood, you know, in the neighborhood.
Right, that's very important.
But I think of so many people that have never had an example of what a godly neighborhood is supposed to be like, or you know, people now are talking about, and I'm not saying that. Like if I was raising my sister's children or, you know, or took a foster child in, that they wouldn't be family. That's family too. You know, whoever comes under my husband's roof is his family.
Right.
So, but I think about so many people that don't know that don't know how family is supposed to be, or they believe the lies they see on TV. They believe the lies that they, you know, some of the things that they see, that family can be anyway, and especially for our women that want to be the man and be the woman, or, you know, be the head of the household, that don't release the lead, the heading of the household to their husband, or be under submission to their husband. And even if they're single, to be under submission of the Lord, you know?
Right, yes, ma'am.
So I think about that and those children that are coming up in situations like that.
And you're right. Because if we go back into Genesis, back in the when you had Abe, when he killed his brother, and the Lord asked him, "Where is it?" He said, "Because I hear his blood crying out." And he asked him, he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And in all reality, we are all our brothers and keeper. We are responsible for each other.
Yes, we are.
We are responsible.
Yes, we are.
So, you know, it started way back in Genesis. You know, we are our brothers and keepers. We are responsible.
Yes, we are.
You know, and so the more we get a better understanding of that and start being more doers of the word instead of just hearing it and reading it, then we can be better stewards.
Absolutely. Well, thank you for calling. Thank you so much.
Okay,
now don't hang up. You still listening?
All right, be blessed. Yes, I'm listening. Be blessed.
All right. You too. Thank you again. Okay, we stopped at Ephesians 6, and I really praise the Lord for our listener, the caller, the one that just called in to add to our conversation. It makes the conversation and the broadcast so rich when we have the input of all of you listeners. So if you want to send a message to us on Facebook, a message on Blog Talk Radio through the comment section of Blog Talk Radio, if you want to call in and comment, please feel free. Again, the phone number here is 347-237-4054. And we're here every Wednesday at 7 o'clock, right here at 7 o'clock on Blog Talk Radio. And again, this is New Beginnings Ministry on the topic this evening of family life. Family life. What does God say about family life? We just finished the scripture at Ephesians 6:4, and I'll read it one more time. And now a word for you parents. Don't keep on scolding and nagging your children, making them angry and resentful. Rather, bring them up with the loving discipline the Lord himself approves, with suggestions and godly advice. We as parents have a responsibility to lead our children and to help our children to discover the purpose that the Lord has for them, the purpose that they're what they're called to do. And everyone has a purpose. Everyone was divinely created by the Lord. That includes your children. And the Lord has entrusted you with these children to take care of them and help to bring them up in fear and admonition of the God, of the Lord. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, and it reads, "If you refuse to discipline your son, it proves you don't love him. For if you love him, you will be prompt to punish him. Correction is not unloving. Not to correct is unloving. It's very important that we correct our children and make their life easy. You know, when they're younger, correct them so that when they grow up, they'll remember the lessons that you've taught them and they don't have to learn them the hard way. Because they will be learned, but they can learn them at home, where it's safe with you rather than out in the world." Let's look at Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. Romans chapter 15, verse 5 through 7. And it reads, "May God, who gives patience, steadiness, and encouragement, help you to live in complete harmony with each other, each with the attitude of Christ toward the other. And then all of us can praise the Lord together with one voice, giving God glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I warmly welcome each of you into the church, just as Christ has warmly welcomed you. Then God will be glorified." So together we are to come together. I praise the Lord for the verses that we read this evening. And our broadcast is not over. I'd like to go further. I encourage you, please, to go back and read the scriptures that we went over. But I do have a couple of statements and a few questions I'd like to share with you. There are no loners in the body of Christ, just lonely people. We are all a family because we have the same Father. If we want to receive God's blessing, it is important that we stay in contact with each other. that is other believers in the body of Christ, those who isolate themselves from God's family and try to go it alone, cut themselves off from God's power, and we don't want to be cut off. Now, I want to go back and revisit two points that we've talked about earlier, and one was the covenant marriage. And I brought that up about the covenant in marriage. And earlier this year, we discussed covenant. If you want to go back and listen to the archived versions of the covenants and the covenants that are in the Old Testament, and particularly which sets a pattern for covenant. But each and every society, each and every culture on earth has a form of covenant where they make a covenant with one another. And I'm not talking about contract. I'm talking about covenant, a covenant that includes God as a vowing that should not be broken. So God's intent for marriage, a covenant marriage, is that it be a lifelong relationship and is exemplified by unconditional love, reconciliation, sexual purity, and the growth of this relationship. A covenant is an eternal commitment with God. You're making a commitment with God when you marry. God's intent for marriage is a covenant marriage. That means with Him in the marriage. The threefold cord is not easily broken, that it's you, your husband and wife, and the Lord, that the Lord is right there in the midst of it, and that love never ceases. But we need to understand that covenant is also a choice. When we make a covenant, like when sugar boys make used to make, we don't do that anymore, become blood brothers, or you make a covenant with your children. You know, it's a choice. So it's not about being madly in love or having the passion or the lust that you do in your youth. It's unconditional love that you choose to give. It's unconditional love and reconciliation and sexual purity and purposely growing in the marriage relationship. It's about forgiveness. It's about patience and tolerance. It's about learning one another. So when you think about marriage in that respect, it's about the relationship that you have with the Lord. Now, there's a lot of talk about marriage right now, and I know that there's conversations about gay marriage and gay marriage rights, and you have people marrying themselves, which is, you know, crazy. But I'm going to say it again. A marriage is between a husband and wife, yes, but this covenant marriage, this God covenant marriage, is a marriage that was done with the Lord in it. We're talking about a marriage that God has blessed. We're talking about a marriage that has been done, that has these principles that we just talked about this evening. The principles of God's word tell us what the marriage covenant is to be about. So I don't need to defend a covenant marriage, because it says what a covenant marriage is. In Genesis 1:27, it says that God created man in his image, as our caller just said. And in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over it, every living thing that moves on the earth. When God blessed them, in essence, he initiated an action and then empowered the man and woman to complete the action. In other words, God gave them the gift of a covenant relationship and then equipped them to be successful. He equipped them to be successful in being fruitful and multiplying. Now, am I talking about gay marriage? No, I'm not. I'm not talking about gay marriage. Am I talking about, I believe it was Dennis Rodman who married himself. I'm not talking about him. No, I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about the model here that God has presented, a covenant marriage. Am I talking about people who are living together? I'm not talking about that. Am I talking about people that go down to the courthouse and get married, or go just, you know, like the flower children of the feast, that just you know, said we're married and that's it. You know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a marriage of two believers or people who come together following God's covenant and come together in relationship with the Lord and one another. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who have made a promise before God and witnesses that they will be in holy matrimony. That's what I'm talking about. So these other definitions of marriage have nothing to do with my conversation this evening. That's a topic for another time, another broadcast. The topic what I'm talking about this evening is covenant marriage. God wants us to restore our understanding of covenant marriage. I know in society, because covenant marriage is the beginning of our family. It tells us what helps us to understand and to prepare our families for the future. Like I was saying, my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, and so forth and so on. The elements of the covenant relationship is that it's loving and faithful, a loving and faithful relationship. And couples are reminded and remind one another of their faithfulness and their love for one another. It's a freedom of choice, a freedom to love and honor your husband and to respect your husband, a freedom to love and protect and honor the wife. It's about freely submitting, not saying you have to, but a wife that freely submits, a husband that freely was not coerced, deceived, or manipulated, but that in marriage, in their marriage, there's freedom of expression, there's freedom of love, and there's acceptance. That's a covenant marriage. A husband should not feel that it's a burden to be married. He should be joyous and should be happy to come home. A wife, the same thing, shouldn't have to manipulate, shouldn't have to be deceitful or controlling. She should be loving and receptive to her husband and trusting that he hears from the Lord and he is the same for her. Covenant partners are partners that take responsibility for their actions and have responsibility and are responsible to one another. That they're kind to one another, they protect one another. Covenants are rooted and are action-based. It's not about your feelings. It's not about you having your heart skip or every time I hear his voice, I just smile. That's for a child. In a mature relationship, is not about lust and that head-over-heel kissy-goo-goo type love type thing. But love is a choice. Marriage is a choice. Relationship is a choice. Covenant is a choice. I choose to stay in covenant with my husband. I choose to be in covenant with the Lord. I choose to be in covenant with my church family. I choose to be in covenant with my friends of the church, you know, within the church family. Covenant partners nurture relationships. Covenant partners, when it says nurturing relationships, that means that we're forgiving. We administer unforgiving, unconditional love. We are forgiving of one another. We are always available for reconciliation. The idea of reconciliation is blessing. We look for ways to bless one another, ways to encourage one another, ways to lift one another up, to push one another forward and help one another in the plan that the Lord has for them, be helped in our purpose. We learn to help one another to be whole, not to complete another person, but help that person to be whole. Because the two whole people come together and make a covenant. Okay? Covenants are based on commitments that are freely offered. I freely offered my commitment to my husband to be his wife, to unselfishly be with him in good times and in bad, okay, in sickness and in health. I made a covenant with him, and in doing so, I also made a covenant to become part of his family, and therefore his family is my family. So I have a responsibility to his family as well. His family is so loving that rather than say that I am my husband's wife, they just call me cousin, you know, or his father called me daughter. You see what I'm saying? That you become part of that family. His family has become part of my family. That to ask about him, to see how he's doing. They also want to know how his brother and sister are doing too, because they're part of him. So when we marry, our families are coming to we're coming together also. The picture of the wedding, where the husband's family, the groom's family is on one side, and the wife's, bride's family is on the other side, represents those families and friends, and or I should say contingent family members, those friends that have been friends for so long that they're more like sisters and brothers and cousins and friends, that they come together in support of you to witness the covenant, to witness the covenant, the what you're saying, the words that you're promising. And in so doing, that they promise to be there to support you and encourage you to keep your covenant. And then the families come together in celebration. The picture of the wedding, even in the Bible, the celebration afterwards. And in the Bible, they celebrated days before and days after. It was a big, major party. It was party time. Because it was a celebration of life, of people coming together, of the family line moving forward, of people becoming stronger because they're binding together, that they're binding together as family. So we talked about covenant marriage, but does God really hate divorce? In Malachi 2:16, it says, you know, God hates divorce. And we read that this evening also in the New Testament, about God hating divorce. And yes, God hates divorce. Jesus said that he permitted it with a letter of divorce because Moses permitted it, because he was tired of hearing them murmur and complain. Remember, Israel was a band of murmurers and complainers. And so they never got the understanding of the blessings of that covenant, and they broke covenant. So when you break covenant, there is a death. There is a death. And when you talk about death and divorce and so forth, those are all things of the enemy. That's not from God. Now, am I saying that Christians don't divorce? Sure, I've been divorced, and my husband went through a divorce, and we came together. Hence the title of our ministry, New Beginnings Ministry, because together we found that the putting the broken pieces from divorce, and again, that's another topic for another broadcast, but it was very painful, and it is very painful. Does the Lord love me? I know he loves me. I know he loved me through it. Did he hate the divorce? Yes, he did. Did I have grounds for divorce? Again, that's another topic. did my husband, I can only speak for myself and tell my own story. Was it painful? Yes, it was very painful. God hates divorce. It's very painful. It is the tearing of flesh because the two had become one. It's a tearing of flesh, and it was not God's perfect will. It was not God's perfect will. Did he bless me? Did he watch over me and care for me going through it? Yeah, he absolutely did. Did he take care of me afterwards? Absolutely, absolutely. And he blessed me with the gift of being able to marry again and to marrying such a godly man who would also have his story. But it's really important that we understand that God is love, and anything that's contrary to that, in its simplicity, God is love. And anything that is contrary to that is not of God. So God is life, lifelong relationships. God is life-saving evidence. God is love. God is love. So if you can remember anything else or any doubts, when you say, I want to do the right thing, does it speak to God's love? Ask yourself that question. Does it speak to God's love? New Beginnings Ministry is a ministry that was founded a few years ago by my husband and myself to minister within the body of Christ. And we feel that we're called to be a resource to other ministries. And sometimes my husband goes and seeks an opportunity to, I'm not sure what this is, what's happening here. We're getting a
hello? We're getting a call, but I don't understand why. I hope we're still online. It's 8:20 right now. That was very strange. That was very, very strange. So it's 8:20 right now, and I hope that you're still listening to me. I hope that that you're hearing the broadcast clearly. And I hope that you have enjoyed this broadcast this evening. I kind of lost my train of thought there, but there is one thing I do want to say. I'd like to read to you from Ron Touchcraft. And that is, maybe it's time to take a step back and commit yourself to first of all, represent Christ, to be his ambassador. Be like Jesus with your family. Whatever others get, well, it's simply going to be the overflow of what you are living in front of your family. Jesus started at home, so should you. And Ron Hutchcraft made that statement. I'd like to leave you with a few questions. One question is, what main principle have you found this evening in the scriptures that we shared? What does it mean to you that man was created in God's image? The marriage family was one of the first creations of God. Why is this important? Why is godly submission important? Do you submit to all authority? Why does God hate divorce? Does he forgive divorce? What does it mean God sits the lonely in family? Who will be held accountable before God for the training and instruction of children? Do I accept others as Christ accepts me? And in what ways will you teach about this discipline and about the truth that you've heard here this evening? Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this ministry. We thank you, Lord, for the teachings and the listeners that we've had this evening, Father God. We thank you, Lord, that you would just bless the hearers of this word, Father God. We ask you, Lord, that each and every household would be blessed. We ask a special prayer for Brother Norm, Father God, as he's recuperating from a brief hospitalization. And we ask you, Lord, to bless him, bless his comings and goings, bless his body, heal his body, Father God. Bless his home, Father, in the name of Jesus. We ask you, Lord, to give his wife support, Father God, and keep her encouraged as she cares for him. We thank you, Lord, that you are blessing this ministry, Father God. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for our ministry and for our marriage, dear Lord. We ask you, Lord, to protect our marriage, Father God, and our family, Father God, as we continue to minister on your behalf, dear Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of this radio broadcast, Father God. We thank you, Lord, for the good teaching that we've sat under, Father God, and for the good word that you have in your good book, Father God. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' sweet and holy name. Again, this is New Beginnings Ministry. We thank you for listening this evening. We hope to hear from you on Facebook and New Beginnings Ministry, or on Blog Talk Radio with New Beginnings Ministry, or either Twitter. We appreciate your listening. Please continue to spread the word. We love you. In Jesus' sweet and holy name, we love you and we thank you. Again, this is New Beginnings Ministry. Enjoy the music.
My